This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
I want to thank you for tuning in to watch Getting to Know Your Bible today. I'm Billy Lambert. I'm the regular speaker on Getting to Know Your Bible. And it's a joy to have you watching today or listening by way of radio. Now, today on Getting to Know Your Bible, we want to talk about a very important topic entitled Jesus' Prayer for Unity. Jesus' Prayer for Unity. So stay tuned today. Now, on Getting to Know Your Bible, we offer a free Bible correspondence course, and we would like for you to have that course absolutely free, no charge to you at all. Now we're going to want to pause long enough that you can learn more about the course and how you can receive it.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama, 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
I'm going to be reading today from the 17th chapter of John, and I want to read verse 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It goes without saying that the religious world is divided. Someone recently told me that there are 30,000 different churches in America. And a great number of them, I would imagine the majority of them, those 30,000, are not teaching the same things. They're teaching different things. And my question is that the way Jesus would like for it to be? When Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, what was it of concern to Jesus that we all be united, that we not be divided into various and sundry groups teaching different things, but they will all be one? And Jesus prayed, I want them to be one, that the world may believe, that the world might believe. Jesus prayed for unity. And I want to honor the prayer of Jesus. You say, well, wonder why Jesus prayed for unity. One reason he's prayed for unity so that by being united that we might cause people to believe. I have been convinced for a long, long time that one of the contributing factors to unbelief is the divided religious condition that exists in our world. When people are teaching different things and calling different things by different names and the like, and people know that, people see that, people are intelligent. They understand that. And I've had people say to me, Brother Lambert, I don't know what to believe. There's so many things you can believe out there. What am I to believe? Well, the reason Jesus wanted us to be one, in order that the world might believe that God had sent him. Another reason Jesus would like for us to be one is when we're one, according to Paul in Romans the 15th chapter and verse 6, we glorify God by our unity. It's hard for me to believe that division is glorifying God, not when I read that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And another reason that we should honor Jesus' prayer for unity is because of God's attitude toward division. God does not like division. He likes for people to be united. In Proverbs, the 6th chapter, Solomon is talking about the things that are abomination to God. He actually says these are things that God hates. The 7th one mentioned in verse 19 is those who sow discord among brethren. So God wants us to be a united people. And another reason is because how devastating it is when there is division. You know, when there is a fracture in a physical family, it has a devastating effect upon the children in that family. They don't know whether to stand with their father or to stand with their mother, and it has a devastating effect upon them. Mr. Rogers, of Mr. Rogers' Hood Neighborhood fame, did a study of children that came from broken homes. And he learned from his study that children that come from broken homes often blame themselves that mother and daddy can't live together. And they also learned that those children hold out hope for as long as 5 years that mother and daddy will reconcile. You see, when there's disharmony in a home, it's devastating. When there's disharmony in the religious world, in the spiritual world, in the church, that's devastating. It's devastating to people. God wants us to be together. He wants us to be united. Listen to the psalmist in Psalms chapter 133 and verse number 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, some things might be good for us that are not very pleasant. And some things are pleasant that might not be very good. But it is good and pleasant when there's unity among us, when brethren can dwell together in unity. So you see, there are lots of reasons that we ought to be united. But for what kind of unity should we pray? Well, we should pray for the kind of unity that Jesus prayed for. And I want you to notice again what he said in verse number 21. In verse 20, he prayed that they would all be one, that believe through the word, and he said that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. You see, Jesus prayed for the kind of unity that existed between he and the Father. And there was unity. There was unity of mind. They thought alike. They think alike. That there was unity in their purpose. And their purpose upon which they were united was the salvation of the human family. It was God's plan to send Jesus into the world to save a lost world. They were united in their nature. They're both eternal in nature. They're united in their mission. And their mission is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. You see, we need to have the same kind of unity that existed between the Father and the Son. And they were together in their thinking. We need the kind of unity that the Apostle Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. There he wrote, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that y'all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now here's what we learn about the unity that Paul wrote about. Now there was division in the church at Corinth, Paul is addressing that division and encouraging them not to be divided. They were divided over their preacher. One would say, well, you know, Apollos is my man. So, and then another would say, well, Cephas, that is, Peter is my man. And someone say, well, I'm of Christ. Christ is my man. But Jesus asked the question, is Christ divided? And no, he's not divided. And the church is not to be divided. And we're not to call ourselves after the names of men. We're to respect the authority of Christ. So they were united in their authority. He said, I want you to be one, and it's by the name of Christ. To do it in the name of Christ is to do it by the authority of Christ. If a policeman were to arrest someone, he could truthfully say to them, I'm arresting you in the name of the law, by the authority given to him by the law. Now, just so far as it being a human being, a policeman is no more than just the average person. But he's more than that because he does things in the name or by the authority of the laws of the land. And we're to do things in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also, Paul wrote about having unity in our message. You need to speak the same things. You don't have a preacher over here in Church A teaching one thing that you do to be saved, and a preacher over here in Church B teaching something else that you do to be saved. We're to preach the same thing. Can you conceive of God the Father teaching one thing and then Christ the Son turning around and teaching something else that is contradictory to what the Father taught? No, they were one in their message. And we're to be united in message. And then Paul said you're to be of one mind and of one judgment. We try to think alike, to have the mind of Christ. And when we have the mind of Christ, we respect Christ. We respect the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do things like Jesus wants us to do them. And we are one in judgment. There are some things in the religious world that are matters of judgment. For instance, it's a matter of judgment or common sense whether or not to build a building to meet in to worship or to set up some chairs under a shade tree. Well, where I worship, it was our judgment that we ought to have a place where we could have being out of the cold and the heat, be out of the rain when it happens to be raining. And so we meet inside of a building, not under a shade tree. But the church could meet under one of the trees that is on the property of the church property. But we meet in a building. That's just a matter of judgment. It's a matter of judgment as to whether to have a baptistry inside the building. There's no passage that says you must have a baptistry in your building. We could have said, well, what we're going to do, rather than have a baptistry in our building when someone wants to be baptized, we'll get in our automobiles, go about 10 miles down the road, and we'll baptize them in the ocean down at Gulf Shores. See, that would be scriptural, but it was a matter of judgment and using common sense to put a baptistry in the building, and that's what we've done. But when we have things that are in the realm of judgment, we don't create division over those things. God's people are to to do things that promotes, that will promote unity. That is, we are to have the kind of unity where that we can walk together. We ought to be able to walk together. You know, the question is asked in the book of Amos, chapter 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now suppose you and another person decide that you're going to start walking every day and that you're going to walk together. Well, do you realize that there are certain things upon which you will have to agree for you to walk together? First of all, you will have to be in agreement as to the day that you're going to start. You will have to agree on the time you will start. You will have to agree on the direction you're going to go. If one says, I'm going to go east, the other says, I'm going to go west, they're not walking together. So you've got to agree on the direction. You've got to agree on the speed that you will walk. If one walks a mile an hour, the other walks 3 miles an hour, you can't walk together. So you've got to be in agreement there. Then you've got to be in agreement on how long you're going to walk, the distance you're going to walk. Unless you have some agreement on those basic things, there's no way under the heaven that you can walk together. You'll be walking, you may be walking, but you're not walking together. And in the matters of spiritual nature, and in the matter of living a Christian life, we have to learn to walk together and agree on certain things. And yet too many people want it their way, and they cannot agree on things that are in the realm even of judgment. It'd be a matter of judgment about the distance you're going to walk, the speed you're going to walk. Those are just matters of judgment. But if somebody says, well, I just can't agree with any of that, well, you're not going to walk together. And we can't always have our way. And for a number of years, I think since about 1982, I've gotten preachers together, and we talk about sermons, and now I'm still doing that. I have a meeting once a month, and as a preacher's workshop where I give out sermons and go over those sermons with them and show them how to preach those sermons. But I've had a saying through those years to the preachers, because sometimes we might have something controversial we want to talk about. So here's what I would say at the very beginning. You do not have to agree on everything that you hear today. But you have no right to be disagreeable. And I believe that's the way to have peace and harmony today in life. We don't always get to have our way. We need to learn to get along with people and walk together. And that's the way God would have it. So it is possible. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion but of peace. And so Paul wrote about peace in Ephesians the 4th chapter in verse number 3. And he wrote about unity, Christian unity. And he gave the 7 pillars in the temple of Christian unity. Listen to them. And beginning with verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. So we're to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says there is one body, that's the church. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. And so all of those are the pillars in the temple of unity. And we can have unity by building upon those seven things, the one body, which is the church, the one Holy Spirit, which is our teacher, the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. All of those things are important in having unity. And someone says, well, do you think it's possible today? So how can we have unity today? Someone says, I don't believe that we can see things alike, Brother Lambert. That's just not possible. People should not be able to see everything alike. Well, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that we should speak the same things. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for men and women to see anything alike? Suppose you had a group of people together, and you were going to put this to the test. And suppose you were to ask the question, what are the notes in music? And so someone raises their hand and they tell you what the notes are in music. They talk about the scale in music. And so you ask a question, does anybody else agree with that? And to the person, everyone raises their hand. You see, they can see alike when it comes to music. The notes in music, the scale that you run in music, they see that alike. Now, they may have different tastes in music. Some may like country music. Some may like classical music, and so on. But you see things alike when it comes to music. Suppose you were to give your child piano lessons, and so you send this to this teacher, and the child's doing very good, and you're just thrilled to death. But then you get notice that you got to move to another part of the country. And so when you move, you find another teacher. Would it shock you if the teacher where you move teaches the same principles of music that your child was taught from where you moved? You say, no, I'd expect that. Why? Because you see things alike in music. What about in mathematics? Can we see anything alike in mathematics? Well, what about 2 plus 2? You say, well, Brother Lambert, 2 plus 2, that's so simple and elementary, that's 4. Well, someone says, well, I believe it's 5. No, you can't be 5. Why not? Because in mathematics, we see things alike. You have to see it alike. And so there are certain things in life that we can see alike. And I'm telling you what Paul said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said you need to learn to speak the same things. Speak the same things. Suppose where you live, they have a need for a ball stadium. And they've gone to a stadium. Let's say they've gone to Atlanta, Georgia, and they've seen that stadium where the Atlanta Braves play, and they say, you know, we want one just like that. How could you have a stadium where you live just exactly like the stadium in Atlanta? You say, well, what we would have to do, first of all, is get permission to build one like it, and then we would try to get the same architect they had, and if possible, we would like to buy those plans from that architect, the one who drew up the plans for the stadium there, and then we would just follow the same blueprint and the same plans that they used when they built the stadium in Atlanta, and we could duplicate it in our hometown. You know, that's common sense, isn't it? Has it ever occurred to you that if we just take the Bible and not add anything to it, not add, you know, people say, well, this is not the way I see it, Brother Lambert. You see, the way I see it doesn't matter. It's how God revealed it that's what matters. It's how God put it in the book that really matters. As Micaiah of old said, whatever the Lord says to me, speaks to me, that's what I'm going to speak. So I found out what God says about the church of the first century. And if I were to teach in the 21st century, the same thing that was taught in the first century when the church began, why couldn't we have in the 21st century the same church teach the same plan of salvation, the same way to worship, the same organization for the church, the same work for the church, the same things that the church will do to help people in the community? If we would do just go back to the first century and follow the plan that they had and do it today, why wouldn't we be just like that first century church? You say, well, that makes sense. Yes, we just need to go back and see what they did. But what's happened over the years is that little by little, men have added what they think to certain things. For example, you can read a passage of Scripture to some people, and they'll say, well, that's not the way I see it. I've had people to tell me this. You, Brother Lambert, you see it your way, and I see it my way, and I just don't see it alike. Well, that's really having a saying that truth is not absolute, that truth is relative, and that truth is fluid. It's not fluid, but it is absolute. And whatever it says, I don't have a right to add to it or to change it. And so we need to go back to the Bible, and we can have unity. The Bible is the basis to have religious unity today. We can have unity. We just all believe the same thing. I'd encourage you to go back to the Bible, and you will learn the Bible to teach that to be saved, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. You must confess you believe in Jesus, and you must be baptized, not because Brother Lambert said so, but because Jesus in His Word tells us, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I want to thank you for watching Getting to Know Your Bible Today. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.
Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds, the Marketing Director for Getting to Know Your Bible. I want to encourage you to check out pray.com, a resource where you can read daily Bible readings or get daily prayer ideas. And there you can also now find Getting to Know Your Bible. You can search for Getting to Know Your Bible or for Billy Lambert and find resources available to you through podcasts and previous programs that we'd love for you to check out. We want to encourage you in your daily walk for God. We pray that God will bless you and use this resource to do so. Thanks for tuning in to Getting to Know Your Bible.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214.